I invite you to turn first in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 65. Maybe put one finger there and then the other. Go to the New Testament to Romans chapter 8. Again, one of the themes I think you're hearing through the whole service this morning is the confidence that we have that our God is able to make things new. That He's a God that is able to bring life where all we see is death. He's a God that's able to bring restoration where all we see is brokenness. He's a God who's able to bring vitality where all we see is weakness. We serve a great God who is able to do that. And this morning we'll notice that from both the Old and the New Testaments. Before I read Isaiah 65, let me ask the Lord to bless this. Father, would you open up our eyes this morning to see blessed truths in your word? Through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you prompt our hearts to want to live and be the people that you would long for us to be? For our health, for the health of our community, and ultimately for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the sound of a cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, for they shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. You see echoes there of Revelation as well. Now you go to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. Let's do 18 to 27 this morning. And I think we'll see how what Isaiah is predicting, saying this is going to be true for Israel in his day. He's also pointing to the future. We're going to see how in Jesus Christ, the Lord gives us these precious promises on how He can bring a life where before all we saw is death or weakness. Romans 8, 18 to 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's Word. I don't know if it's just because I'm turning 54 in a few days, I seem to cry easier and I sigh more often. Anybody 54 or older that does the same thing? I remember 2 years ago I was at my oldest son's wedding in Lexington, Kentucky, and before the bride, my future daughter-in-law, was going to walk down the aisle, Jan's reaching into her purse to pull out a tissue. She looks at me as if, you need one? I'm like, no, I don't cry at weddings. And as soon as I saw my future daughter-in-law ready to walk in, I could just feel the tear ducts filling up, tears begin to flow, and I thought, wow, those allergies in Lexington are really bad this time of year. My kids have been saying, Dad, we hear you sighing very deeply lately. Like, just... Any of you there? You know, we live in a world that's full of suffering, and both Christians and non-Christians alike are going to live in this world where one thing is for certain. We know that this world is not the way it's meant to be. There's this sense, I think, for Christian and for non-Christian that we were created for something much more, that life can be much better than this. And I think as I get older, I see that more. We groan, we agonize because we long for things to be better. We long for the day when Jesus will come and He's going to make all things new. Listen to what one writer wrote. As we watch loved ones reject Christ and make a wreck of their lives, we grieve and we groan for God to make things right. Every painful cry from our created bodies screams that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Every bitter burial of a loved one is a groan for the dirt in the ground that swallows us up to push forth new life in the new creation. Every wrinkle, loose skin, gray hair, and aching back reminds us that this old body needs complete restoration. We are all longing for Christ's final consummation of all things with every feeble breath we take. And so amidst all of the groaning and all the longing for things to be different, I think there's this natural tendency within us to ask this question, is it really worth it? Are all of our current struggles and problems really worth enduring? And then you get to our passage today, and God reveals Himself to us, as He has through all of Scripture, as the God who is in the process of making all things new. Our God is sovereignly working everything out in this perfect plan for the believer, so that all of the current groanings that you and I are experiencing are all one day going to be replaced by an experience of glory that's unlike anything we have ever experienced. And so in our text, you notice three things. There's usually always three. Number one, the groanings that are experienced. Number two, the anticipated glory. And then number three, the endurance produced. So groanings experienced, anticipated glory, the endurance produced. First of all, let's look at these groanings. You notice in the text as you read through it, there's a lot of groaning going on. Paul is using this Greek word stenazo in three different forms in the text. And that word stenazo means to sigh or to groan when you find yourself in an undesirable circumstance that you long to be delivered from. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 2, we have Israel that's groaning under these Egyptian taskmasters. In a sense, they're stenazoing there. They're longing to be delivered from that kind of situation. They're waiting for a deliverer. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, the Apostle Paul writes that he longs to be delivered from this earthly tent, his body. He's stenazoing in that body because he longs to have that earthly tent replaced by a far greater glorified body. Paul loves to use that word. He says we stenazo, we groan when we want to be delivered from sickness, when we want to be delivered from the consequences of our own sin, when we want to be delivered from trying to struggle to live in a fallen world, and when we want to be delivered from the effects that our sins have on us. All of that creates groaning. You notice in the text, verses 19 to 22, there's a lot of things groaning. First of all, creation is groaning. Look at verse 19 to 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Why is creation groaning? Why is that grass out there and that plant out there and those trees out there and that beautiful lake out there, why is it groaning? It's groaning because in Genesis 3, 17 to 19, we see the consequences of sin, that God cursed the ground. So when Adam's out there tilling the ground, he's going to meet that with unfruitful, hard labor. And when Eve is going to give birth, it's not going to be this pleasurable, easy experience where she's singing throughout the whole thing. It's going to be filled with much pain. What did God do in cursing the ground? Romans 8:20 says that God subjected it to futility, which is interesting enough. That word futility that's used in Romans is the same word that's used in Ecclesiastes for emptiness or being transitory. In other words, everything in creation is breaking down. It's the second law of thermodynamics. It's entropy, right? We live in a world that's fallen. It's broken. It's subjected by God to futility, which means that you should expect every day you're going to encounter that as you work with your world. All right? God has placed the world under a judicial curse for sin. And so you and I are going to suffer because we live in a creation that also is suffering. It's groaning. Because our creation, that lake, that tree, that plant, that grass, is all anticipating a day when the curse of sin and the fall is going to be removed. Our creation is looking forward to the day when the sons of God are going to be revealed. And on that day, our souls are going to be reunited with our glorified body because Jesus Christ has returned. But all of creation is going to rejoice on that day too, because it longs to be delivered from its groaning. Creation groans. Verse 23, we groan. Romans 8:23 says, we too groan. In other words, it's the normative experience of the believer who has been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit in their heart to groan. You shouldn't expect this side of glory to go through weeks or days or hours without groaning. Why? Because verse 23 says what? We groan as we wait eagerly. And again, that word eagerly, or the word eager longing, which is found in verse 19 and 23, is kind of a word that Paul loved to take from kind of the Olympic Games, or the games where it's kind of like the runner that's close to the finish line and it's straining forward trying to get their chest across the finish line before the opponent. That's the picture here that Paul is saying. It's saying we, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are groaning as we're getting close to that finish line. We want to be across that finish line into glory, to be revealed as the sons and daughters of God in all of our beauty. But we're not there yet. And so we're groaning. We groan because the Holy Spirit has given us these first fruits, right? I mean, we have, for example, those first fruits that have been given us, but we know that we're longing for the full harvest. You know what that's like, right? When you get your apple tree and you get that first apple on the tree and you're like, wow, look at that. It looks so good. I can hardly wait to put my teeth into that. But you don't just want one apple. You want bushels of apples, right? No one would be satisfied with one apple coming off a tree. Think about the one apple of first fruits that you've been given. We are adopted into God's family. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You got the one apple. But do you realize this morning what a beauty that is for you to be the son and daughter of the King of Kings? I don't. I barely taste how beautiful that is. And so I'm groaning as I'm near the finish line, anticipating that the day is going to come when I'm going to finally have my eyes open up and say, wow, what is it like to be adopted into God's family? I'm groaning for that. I'm groaning because in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have been sanctified. And yet, every day I battle with sin. I long for the day when this body is going to be completely cleansed of all of my sin, and I will never do battle with any of my habitual sins anymore. I enjoy fellowship with God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus the Son. But today, I'm enjoying that fellowship by faith. And aren't we all longing for the day when we're not going to enjoy fellowship with God by faith, but we're going to enjoy fellowship by sight, where you will see Jesus face to face and there will be a level of communion that we have longed for by faith, but we will taste it in all of its beauty. See, we suffer and we groan because of the Spirit. The Spirit's been given to us, and the Spirit says, you've tasted the first apple. But men, you should be groaning and anticipating the full harvest to come as we enjoy all that the Spirit has produced within us. See, we suffer and we groan also because we live in a world that hates our God. And so as you go out of these doors and you carry Christ into our community, you will be hated by all who also hate Christ. And we will groan because of that. We will suffer because the Holy Spirit is always going to be prompting and provoking us to walk in patterns and ways opposed to the direction of this world. So when you walk out of the world and the world tells you to be filled with anxiety and fear and worry, it's the Spirit that's going to be prompting you to go in a countercultural direction against those ways, against those values. And again, every time you're doing that, you're going to groan. You and I are going to suffer and groan when we choose to do what's right rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a moment. We will groan. And you and I are going to suffer and groan because of the burden of sin. Listen to David in Psalm 38:9. All of my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hidden from you. David knew the tremendous weight of his iniquity. And any person who has been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, as you grow older and you grow more mature, your sin actually will look to you to be more and more heinous because you understand the gravity of it. Has that been your experience this week? Have you felt the Holy Spirit pricking you with regards to words you said, things you did, attitudes in your heart, which you know are grievous to God and to others? I know I have. I groan when I long to be different. And I groan when I want this battle with sin to be completely ended once and for all. See, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 describes this groaning. He says, "Who will set me free from this body of death?" The Apostle Paul spent his entire life groaning because of the great knowledge he had of the greatness of his sin, but also the great glory that was coming. And again, think of it this way. You and I, we're looking forward to the day when we will not have this body of flesh. We're tired, I think, of this daily battle that we have. And we anticipate, like a woman in childbirth, the day when this glorious new body, sinless and glorious, is going to come. And yet, as we wait for that body, we groan. So creation groans, we groan, and then look at verse 26. The Holy Spirit Himself groans. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with," what? "With groanings too deep for words." The Holy Spirit helps us by praying when we don't know what to pray for. When is that? I think verse 26 gives us the context. It talks about this word weakness. And again, that word weakness can mean many different things. That word weakness in the New Testament sometimes can be the weakness that comes from adversity. Sometimes it can be the weakness that comes because of sickness or disease. Sometimes it can be the weakness that comes, as in Romans 6 and Romans 8, of having a limited human nature. So what is Paul referring to here? In verse 26 it says, "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." See, the body will one day be risen, but right now the body groans because of the curse of the fall. So what don't we know how to pray for in this time of weakness? Isn't it sometimes we don't really know, Lord, should we pray for more healing or strength to endure? Obviously, we can pray for both. The Apostle Paul pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn out of his flesh, but then he also prayed that God would give him a content spirit. When we were in Thailand, during one of our years that we were there, there was tremendous upheaval and kind of an internal civil war being established. There were gunshots and bombs going off. And quite frankly, how do you pray? Lord, put us in a safer country, send us all back to the States, or Lord, help us to endure amidst all the violence so that people would see that there is a gospel. There is hope. How do we pray? How do you pray when you don't exactly know, because of your weakness, your limited human nature, how to pray? It's comforting, I think, and assuring for us to know that when we don't know how to pray, or even when our prayers might be selfish or even maybe misguided, it's the Holy Spirit that groans. Even today, as you're lifting up your prayers to God, it's the Spirit that's groaning with you before God the Father and Jesus the Son. This means that our groaning is part of our normative experience. We groan because we're part of a fallen creation, and we groan because of the Spirit that's dwelling within us. So the question this morning is not, are you groaning? The question really is, how are you groaning? It might be a good way to greet each other every day. Instead of, how's it going? How are you groaning? Might be a better way of doing it, okay? You notice in the text the anticipated glory. Look in verse 18. In verse 18, we get this tremendous promise that God gives to all of His people in the groaning. See, without the Holy Spirit, you and I would groan, but it would be a groaning that's only filled with despair. Or as we read in Ecclesiastes, it would be seeing life under the sun with no vertical dimension. And if you and I are groaning, and trust me, you hear people groaning in your workplace, in your schools, in your community, who do not have a God reference, and man, are they groaning. But it's a groaning that only leads to despair and despondency and inactivity. But you notice how the Holy Spirit produces a very different response in the life of the believer. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. So what does the believer do that the unbeliever can't do? The believer considers. So what changes our groaning into a good groaning? It's when you consider. And you notice in the text, you consider two things. Number one, you consider a God who is sovereign. A God who is sovereign, He's perfect, He's wise, in His providential control over all things. Our God is in control. God cursed the world, God subjected the world to futility, yet even that curse is part of God's redemptive plan. God has provided His own Son, Jesus Christ, to make all things new. You know, it's verse 20. It's God who subjected it, but He subjected it in hope. God subjected creation, knowing that there would be a day that would come when creation itself would be set free from bondage. So all of creation, including mankind, is going to get liberated from its futility. So we consider the God who is sovereign. That shapes our groaning. But then we also consider this glorious freedom. Look at verse 21. Or the freedom of the glory. What's interesting about this Greek word for groaning is that, again, it has a forward perspective to it. It's kind of like Grace and Bob as they anticipate this newborn child coming. There's this anticipation daily of waiting for what's coming. So it's a type of groaning because of the Holy Spirit that anticipates glory. You notice that in verse 29. What is this future glory that God is bringing us to? What is the glorious inheritance that you and I have to keep our eye of faith on? The apostle says in Romans 8:19, the creation waits in eager anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. Or in verse 29, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Dear friends, do you realize that a glory is coming that is going to be so remarkably beautiful and so powerful that when it falls on us, it's going to envelop all of the created order. All of nature is going to go with us into this situation. It's going to be renewed and restored and redeemed. And when Jesus Christ comes again, the sons of glory are going to be, the sons of God and glory are going to be revealed. We're going to see each other in all of the beauty that God intends for us to have. Think about that. How that changes and how that gives us hope in our groaning. You can rest assured that whatever you're facing today, whatever you're struggling with, whatever we as a church groan with, it's not pointless. God has an agenda for it. Through the groaning, God is working in us. He's transforming us. He's making us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son. You read that in 2 Corinthians 4. Our momentary light affliction cannot be compared with the weight of glory. So right now, there's affliction. Right now, there's pain. Right now, there's suffering. Right now, there's frustration. Right now, there's heartache. But glory's coming. Paul says if you and I really long for that, if we really anticipate the glory that's coming, then it would completely change how you grow in the present. Right? That is why many times you can compare this kind of to a person that has to stand on their tiptoes. Because I've been tall most of my life, I usually don't stand on my tiptoes. But I know shorter people, okay, that have to almost always stand on tiptoes at concerts or stand on tiptoes to see things. The regulative posture of a believer should be that we are always standing on our tiptoes by faith, trying to look for and anticipate that beautiful glory that's coming. How are you groaning today? Do you notice in the text the endurance that's produced in verses 23 and 24? In verse 20, Paul refers to hope. And then in verse 23 and 24, Paul shows the kind of endurance that can be produced when we hope for that glory that is to come. So this morning, are you suffering with some kind of physical body illness? Paul says, allow the Holy Spirit to lift you up on your tiptoes and see by faith what's coming. You're eventually going to receive a body where you will never battle pain, sickness, cancer, Alzheimer's, anything ever again. That day is coming. Get in your tiptoes, anticipate it by faith. And then let it change the way today you struggle with your acute illness. Are you suffering with seeing the consequences of your own sin? Paul invites you to stand on your tiptoes by faith and see your glorious future. The day is coming, and I hope it comes quick, when we don't have to battle sin anymore. All of our impatience, our impulsiveness, our foot in the mouth disorder, all of that is going to be gone forever. We're going to be made completely new again. So if you're struggling with habitual sin today, get up on your tiptoes by faith and see what's coming. And then allow that to change the way that you do battle with sin even today through the power of the Spirit. See, our glorious future is meant to produce in us remarkable hope and endurance. You notice in verse 25, Paul says, we wait for it with what? With patience. Are you waiting for it with patience? Last summer, our family went to Washington, D.C. We had always told our kids when we were on the mission field, you know, as soon as you get old enough to understand, we say these kind of things, right? As soon as you're old enough to understand, we'll take you. Because we don't want to waste D.C. by taking you there and you don't understand what's going on. Well, we waited so long that our kids were almost all out of the house. And then I can't even walk 8 miles anymore in D.C. So we took them last summer. And, you know, we all had things we were looking forward to in D.C. I tell you, one of the things I was looking forward to was the Capitol, because I knew in the Capitol you had this beautiful rotunda with all those beautiful paintings up on the top. I could hardly wait to get to the rotunda. It was like the last thing we did was get to the Capitol. We get to the Capitol, and I should have seen it right away. On the outside of the Capitol, there was scaffolding, which is a bad, bad sign, okay? And so I couldn't even see the top of the Capitol because it was all covered in scaffolding. But I thought, that's all right, it's just the outside. We get on our Capitol tour, and we get into the rotunda, and all of the bottom walls are covered in cloth, and all the top is covered in cloth. I'm essentially in the rotunda, in an area with scaffolding and cloth. Do you realize how disappointing that was? The Apostle Paul invites us to look at our world and look at each other in a way similar to that. When you and I look at each other and we look at the church, it's like the church and each other are enclosed in scaffolding and cloth. We really don't see what God is up to. But we long for the day when the cloth is going to be off and we're going to see the full glory and the beauty of what Christ is up to. We long for that. We groan for that, but we wait for it patiently. See, it's the Holy Spirit that groans with our spirit, and it's the Spirit that gives us that patient endurance and hope that God is up to something beautiful in each other, in the church, and worldwide. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Way to Glory, he has a chapter entitled The Way to Glory. Here's what he wrote. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and the purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors that we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we will get in. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. Paul says, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Here we walk by faith and not by sight. So there is a deep and painful sense that while we are away from the Lord, we are not going to see everything the way it is. But blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says, for they shall see God. That is a promise. And that very same Spirit who brought Jesus Christ from the dark grave is going to do the same in us. When we don't have the eyes of faith to see as clearly as we ought, He intercedes for us. So while we are in this broken world, we always have hope. Not that it will be easy, and not that we will always feel like we're able to endure, but that this Christ, who has made things new, one day is going to take us out of this situation and make us completely new as sons and daughters of God. Two applications. Number one, our text says that creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God in verse 21. It's interesting, when you go to Revelation 5:13, John speaks of hearing every created thing on heaven and earth praising God. Every created thing praising God. Listen to it. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Who's doing the singing? It's not just believers who are doing the singing. It's creation who's singing. Francis Schaeffer writes, "This is the song of redeemed creation, not even just every animate thing, but every created thing. We know very little of the praise of creation to God. There will be a day when, once again, the morning stars will sing together just as they did at creation." Amy Sherman, in her book Kingdom Calling, writes, "The day is coming, according to Isaiah 60, when all the great creativity of humankind, artistry and music, dance, painting, woodcraft, sculpture, architecture, and more, are all going to be brought into the New Jerusalem." If you consider the primary mission of the church, Kevin DeYoung writes, is to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples to the glory of God. That is the primary mission of the church. But our text encourages us to think about the life of living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. When you realize that your work and your calling, it matters. Because God is at work through the church to bring the gospel to not only souls, but to all of creation. God is at work. He's at work in the church as the church engages in the arts, as the church engages in music, as the church engages in politics, to see creation itself groaning to make progress, to grow as the creation itself is longing for the day when it'll be released from bondage. That means that our investment in proclaiming the gospel, our investment in involvement in the arts, our investment in involvement in providing clean drinking water, all of that matters. Because God is preparing all of creation to be released from the bondage that it's been experiencing. So we're involved in multifaceted ways in the work of the gospel because the work of redemption touches multifaceted ways of creation. Secondly, in verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What don't we fully see? We don't see our brothers and sisters fully like Christ. You get little glimpses when you look at your brother and sister in Christ of the painting that's being produced in the rotunda of the Capitol. You get little glimpses that you know God's doing something. You get periodic glimpses of beauty. But, oh, there's so much that is still hidden and in progress. Yet you wait for it with patience. See, our faith in the God who began the good work in us will carry it into completion. That faith in that God, it fuels our hope and our anticipation of what is to come. And that faith and hope then gives us remarkable patience. I, generally speaking, am a very impatient person. I want fully sanctified kids, and I certainly want a fully sanctified wife. I am astonished at times and grieved by the hurt that I have caused my family and my team in Thailand when my impatience over a brother or sister's lack of progress in their faith caused me to be very demanding and harsh. I'm astonished and saddened when my lack in faith, that I lack faith in God, that God actually was doing something in someone else's life. And when I begin to doubt that behind the scaffolding and the cloth, God's actually doing something, the moment that I doubt that He's doing something, it leads me sometimes to either not want to speak the truth in love about sinful patterns I do see, or I just don't love enough to say anything at all. See, we groan because we're not there yet. And that groaning should make us remarkably compassionate to our fellow groaners around us. But we groan because, like a woman in childbirth, we know something beautiful is coming. And as we are groaning together, we would want to be instruments of righteousness in each other's life, right? Lovingly speaking the truth in love, lovingly confronting over habitual sin, and lovingly calling each other to grow in holiness. Both harsh, judgmental spirits and indifference are signs that we really are not walking in step with the Spirit. Practically, what does this look like? I think I can be a bit of a melancholic person. Years ago, if someone would have pointed that out to me, I think I would have rationalized, I would have become defensive, or come up with a bunch of excuses. How does this chapter help me? First, I can acknowledge that I groan. I am moody. It is part of my nature that is being redeemed. It's being changed. And quite frankly, honestly, you don't see how moody I really am. I hide it sometimes pretty well. So groaning in the Spirit produces within us a remarkable amount of humility. But secondly, groaning in the Spirit reminds me that God's making everything new. I'm changing. Because of Christ in me, I'm different than I once was. Therefore, I don't need to grovel in my sin or grovel in my weakness, I can be confident that God is doing something in me. He's preparing me for the day when Christ will return, and I'll be revealed as the Son of God. May the Holy Spirit help us to groan well as we eagerly anticipate our full redemption along with all of creation around us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning. How much we need this. We come out of a week and we are surrounded with people, many people, who are groaning, who are filled with so much anger because they do not have a vertical reference and they do not have any hope that it will ever be different. And Father, while we would want to pin our hope in a president or hope in our government, the reality is that we cannot put our hope in anything horizontal to get us to a better state. Our only hope is found in you. Praise be to God today that you have met us through your word and you've given us this remarkably encouraging word that in Christ, through the Spirit, we can groan. We can acknowledge our groaning, but we don't groan without hope. Father, thank you for the good word that you began in us. We look forward to the day when you will come again and we will see each other in all of the beauty that you are currently at work preparing. How we long for that day. A day when you will be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, as people who have received such a great inheritance and a great gift, now as we give our tithes and our offerings, we would pray that out of the storehouse of goodness that you have given us, we would desire to give back to you so that your name would be exalted through the work of the church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.